called I Am Changes Who I Am. And we are in week three of the series. What we are doing is we're going through and looking at the moments in Scripture where Jesus proclaims himself as I Am, found in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to open it up, just get it to John chapter 8. We'll be staying there. Listen, usually in some of my messages, I'm looking for awesome quotes or thoughts from theologians and all this, but I just really think that today God wants us to hear from his word in John chapter 8, and we're going to really stay there. Pastor Brad in week one talked about the proclamation made of I Am. Last week we talked about Jesus' statement of I Am the bread of life. And this week, we are looking at I Am the Light of the World. And there are so many places in the Bible to help us picture and understand moments of divine light in Scripture. If you've read Genesis many, many times, I think a lot of us, we make the effort of wanting to read the Bible through in the year, so we always will hit Genesis. We might not make it through the rest of the books of the Bible in that year, but Genesis is one that we will always kind of work our way through. And in Genesis, we know this, that God created light. He said, let there be light. But did you also understand, too, that it wasn't until day four that the sun and the stars and those came along? So he is light. Can I get an amen for that? 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The face of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai was shining because of being in the presence of God. And we read in Scripture that it says that all the people were afraid because of how brilliant his face was. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the dedication of the temple, we know that God came down in the presence of fire and consumed all of the offering and sacrifices, and it says that his glory filled the house. We talked just a few weeks ago about the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, 2. And it said in one version, it says, a radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face. Saul, who would come to be named Paul, was blinded for 3 days by a light that one translation says that it exploded around him. A new heaven and a new earth that we read of in Revelation chapter 22, that there will be no need for the sun because God will be their source of light. So today I want to focus what we find in John chapter 8. I want to give you 3 different translations of this scripture. The first one comes out of the NIV and it says this, that when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the Passion Translation, it says it this way, then Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light, and they will never walk in darkness. If you look in the Aramaic actually goes this far. It says that they will never be driven or pushed by darkness. In the Message, John 8:12 says this, that Jesus once again addressed them, I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in. When I was really my first youth pastorate down in La Mesa, California, which is in the San Diego area, county, we were there at La Mesa First Assembly God, I'm sorry, and Lori and I had probably been there about 3 or 4 months, and I had learned kind of the route of the building. It was a nice-sized building. It had lots of different ways you could get to places, and to get to the youth hall was like our offices were over there, and you would walk through these double doors to the front of the sanctuary, and then the youth hall was over on that side. So I had learned that the quickest way just to get to the youth hall was just go through the sanctuary. Don't worry about turning on the lights. Just go through, go to those double doors, and you're there instead of walking all the way around. And so I've been doing this for months, 3 or 4 months. I'd found my route. It's the quickest way to get there. You can call it the shortcut or whatever. But we also had these long wooden altars that were pushed up against the stage. And they were really nice. I mean, they were beautiful. And a lot of people sometimes wouldn't use them because they were kind of uncomfortable, but they looked really nice. So what I did not know was that quarterly, our janitors would, or those who would keep the church would pull the altars away from the front of the stage, and they would polish them. And then they would leave them there to dry. So I come through one day, I throw open those doors, and I am beelining to get to the other side of the doors. No lights, don't need lights, you guys. And I walk my first shin into that altar, and I'm walking so fast that my other shin just hits, and my speed and my, you know, knees don't bend this way. Is everybody with me on this? And so at my hips, I go down and hit my hand and my chin on the altar. That's going to the altar, you guys, okay? I immediately fall over like a spider and pull my shins into my chest, and I'm writhing in pain. Anybody walking by would have said, oh, bless him. He's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, but it was, listen, I knew where I was walking through. I thought it was a safe route. I never thought in a million years that that path would cause me pain. But doesn't this sound familiar? I know what I'm walking into, Pastor Matt. I know what I'm doing. I know that I want this. But you guys, we're not anticipating the fall. We're not thinking about the pain of walking into dark times or into darkness. But here's the truth. No one who follows Jesus stumbles around in darkness. You don't stumble around in darkness if you have a relationship with Jesus. You might have a dark time or dark thought or something, but you're not going to stumble around in darkness if you know Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals quickly paths of darkness. See, darkness, true darkness, total darkness, can be debilitating. Very quick story. Senior year in high school basketball, we were at an away tournament. We were playing, and we had stolen the ball, and all this action's going on, and we're all heading back down to go, and our team's going down to try to score off of the turnover. And the lights in the gymnasium all go out at the same time. And I remember just stopping. People are taking in that breath. They go, oh, you know, and people start screaming, and I literally just stop in the gym, and I do this. Guys, I don't know why that's my protection mode, but that's what I do. And when the lights went out, I just stood there because I didn't know if somebody was going to crash into me. I didn't know if a ball was going to hit me in the head. I didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus makes this claim. I am the light of the world, and that we can have this light of life. Because I want to, let me expand a little bit. Chapter 7, right before we get into chapter 8, where Jesus makes this statement. Go home, study it. Guys, just read it. Go home and read chapter 7 because it really kind of puts you into a place of where he's going to in chapter 8. They're in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just starting. And he is making all these amazing statements. He's doing these teachings. The scholars and the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are having a problem with him. And they get to the last day. And in the last day of the festival, it's coming to a close. It's called that last great day. It's where they do the water pouring ceremony. It's basically where they're saying, they're pouring out the water and they're asking God to send rain for the next year's crops. It's a big deal. And this is when Jesus stands up in chapter 7 and says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. He also makes the statement of that rivers of living water will flow within them. We know that in the beginning of chapter 8, he comes down from the Mount of Olives. He finds a place in the temple courts. A crowd is gathered, and now he begins to teach. And religious scholars and Pharisees break through the crowd, and they throw a woman who has been caught in the act. Everybody say, caught in the act. Caught in the act of adultery. Let's look at it in John 8, 4. Then they said to Jesus, teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Jesus makes the statement that we read earlier about that I am the light of the world. He makes this statement after the woman is caught in the darkest moment of her life. Let me say that again, church. She has been caught in the darkest moment of her life. Caught in the act. Think about this. There's no chance, there's no time to deny it. There's no other person to point the finger at. She has literally been caught, and we use this phrase, with her pants down. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? There's no hiding it. No time for alibis or to create a timeline. No time to get your story straight. And there is no time to come up with an excuse. The law is screaming and for punishment for her sin. John 8:4-5. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Remember, the law is saying guilty. Leviticus 20:10, this is where it comes from. "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." If Jesus says, "Let her go," well, what happens is he will be contradicting the law of Moses. If he says that she should be stoned, he's not going to only be in trouble with the Romans, but he's going to be contradicting all of the mercy and the grace and the love that he's been teaching this whole time. This was a trap by religious leaders that were trying to set him up in front of all the people that he's teaching to. These men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scholars, these men, they spend every waking moment trying to live up to 640 plus laws. A huge list that the New Testament calls traditions of men. John 8:6-9, look at this. "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and he said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until Jesus was left." Only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. The word for one without sin, or he who is without sin, is anamartitas. That's in the Greek. Anamartitas is speaking toward that. It means sinless. One who has not sinned, even in this definition of it, without even wanting to sin. What Jesus wrote and what Jesus said, whatever it was, whatever the combination was that Jesus did, caused her accusers to shut up and to depart. They had to go. They are making the scene. Jesus didn't argue law with them. Jesus didn't get into a finger-pointing match with them. But they are making the scene to make Jesus decide on what to do with this. Guys, think about in our lowest, darkest moments, the this in our lives that Jesus had to deal with. Some of us have some crazy stories. We could compete sometimes with some of the stories that what Jesus delivered us from, but it's this, it's this thing. They've thrown this woman, it's this problem, this act, this adulteress, this sin. And in return, Jesus had her accusers look inside and deal with the this in their own lives. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus is interested and loves everything about you, and he cares about what we are going through at all times in our lives? He cares about it. It's the light of Jesus. It's the light of Jesus, and this comes to my first point. The light of Jesus changes the atmosphere. The light of Jesus changes the atmosphere. Think about what lights can mean in our lives. You know, when it's romantic time, what do we know? Lights are dimmed. Are they dimmed? So when I come downstairs and the lights are dim downstairs and I hear Barry White, I'm like, "Oh, come on, Lori." I'm kidding. Really, again? You know, romantic time, it's dimmed lights. Praise the Lord for dim lights. Party time. Party time is colors and flashing lights. Lights going off everywhere. Sleepy time is what? Lights off. In this story, the crowd of accusers have created an atmosphere, listen to what I'm saying, of hostility, judgment, and entrapment. The law of Moses is still screaming guilty. And I promise you this, you guys, the woman knew exactly what was coming. When they pulled her out, not even giving her a chance to put her clothes back on, and brought her through the streets and threw him before him, she knows the law. And she knows that the penalty is death. How many of us know just a small amount of light can change any dark situation? Let me just say that one more time. Just a small amount of light can change any dark situation. I was 15 years old. We had moved to Bristow, Oklahoma. I've shared some stories about Bristow, Oklahoma. And I'd been there for a few weeks. I'd made some friends. I was staying the night over at this guy's house, and he just, it was like almost midnight, and he goes, "Hey, dude, you want to go jump off platforms into a lake?" And I'm like, "At midnight?" And he was like, "Yeah, there's going to be some people there," and whatever. So we got in a car, and we took off, and I'll never forget it, because in Bristol, Oklahoma, I can't really remember very many days where there was this thick of fog ever. It was San Francisco fog. That's the area where I'm from California, and it's thick. It's not a mist. It's like you're in clouds, and you can't see anything. And we got in the car, and I'm already in my head going, man, this cannot be a good idea. It's dark. We can't see. We get to the water. We're kind of waiting out there, and there's a bunch of, you know, other dudes and girls out there, and everybody's having a good time, but nobody's jumping. So I don't know if it was because I was new to the community or new to the state, but I decided I wanted to jump off of it first. So I go out there, and there's just this pole in the middle of the lake. I don't know if it used to be an electrical pole or whatever it was, and it went up about 30 feet, and they said that when I go through the fog, there'll be one platform. He goes, "Past that, go up to the next one." And it's about 30 feet up. So I go, "Okay, I'll do it." So I start going up, and I can't see, and I don't even know when I passed the other platform. But guys, as I'm going up, all of a sudden, I see light. And I'm like, do they have like a light on the top of this pole? You know, and I'm climbing up, and then as my head pops out of the fog, I'll never forget it. It was like I was looking over the top of a massive cotton field as far as I could possibly see. And the moon was the light. And so I crawled on up about another 8 feet and got onto the shady platform, about a 4x4. And I'm standing up there just barely holding on. But then all of a sudden, as I'm looking around and I start noticing how beautiful this is, I'm like, "I'm the king!" You know, like I was like so filled with adrenaline, like, look at my kingdom. You know, I'm like tripping out in my mind. And I look down, and now I can see what I'm about to jump into. You know, listen to what I'm saying. I can't see where I'm landing, but I can see what I'm about to go into. And so I jump, and as I'm going down, I don't know when I'm going to make impact. And when I finally do hit the water, it was full of adrenaline and one of the most amazing things. Stupid, but it was fun. Guys, I wish I could tell you. I know in the second service, my mom is going to hear the story because she does not know I ever did this. Plus, I took my little brother the next day to go do it himself. So, oh man, I got a lot of explaining to do. But anyway, I got back up and I did it again. And guys, here's the thing is there was three questions I never asked. Why was nobody else doing it? How deep was the water? Never even thought to ask that question. And then, Matt, why are you doing it? And guys, here's the thought. Guys, stay with me. His light isn't just something that comes in and kind of shows us what the surface is. God's light shows us everything that we need to see and see it clearly. Everybody say clearly. His light is seeing things clearly for some of us for the first time because it's truth. His light is life. The law screams guilty, but the light of Christ shouts freedom. Go and sin no more. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible speaks to that God is light, that God brings light, that his word is light, that light dwells with him, that God puts light in dark places. We know in Genesis, he says, let there be light, because he is light. God is a light for the nation. So when Jesus proclaims, I am the light of the world, what he is saying is, I am God. That's what they were having the problem with. He is saying, I'm not just, that I am God. I am the God that you are looking for. I am the God that you worship, that I am the light of the world, and that whoever follows me, or in another translation says, that if you embrace me, my light will change your circumstances. My light will change the atmosphere that you find yourself in. My light is life, which leads me to the second thought. The light of Jesus invades all darkness. John 8:12, it says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." The only one who can break through all spiritual darkness is God, because he is the source of all light. Jesus is the true and complete revelation of God's light. 1 Timothy 6:16, look at this translation. "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." Jesus making the claim to be I am was all about getting to know him, not just what he can do or what he has done. It is so that we can know I am. I am shows up, and he invades our darkest moments with light, with life that no one can give, and he begins to fill the void that got us there in the first place. Jesus meets this woman in the act, after the act of her sin, in her darkest moment, and shows her love and compassion. And remember, guys, here's the thing about the story that I think sometimes we let go of, is where is the man in this story? Why is he not being persecuted? It's like he wasn't even there. He wasn't being held to the same standard as the woman. But isn't that just how life is sometimes? Yeah, but what about so-and-so? That's not fair. Or how is it that I get caught, but he or she doesn't? When I would drive home from Bethany, there's a highway there called Highway 17. It's actually known as one of the most dangerous highways in the U.S. And it's going through the Santa Cruz Hills or the Los Gatos Mountains, and it's going from Santa Cruz over to the San Francisco side. And I'll admit, I'll totally admit this to you now. It's 55, and I was somewhere in the 70s, okay? I'm driving kind of fast. I get down to the bottom of the mountain, and I'm just going. The next thing I know, two cars go racing by me 15 to 20 miles an hour faster than me. And then a red Porsche goes flying by me even faster, trying to catch those two cars. Right then, a highway patrolman's light comes on. And I'm like, oh, those dudes are busted. And the next thing I know, he's pulling me over. And so, guys, I'll be honest with you. I was throwing a fit. He comes up. He goes, "Can I have your license and registration?" I go, "Sir." I go, "Did you not see the three cars that just raced by me going 20, and he's like, "Sir, I need your license and registration." I go, how is it that I get pulled over and they don't? And very calmly, looking down at his pad, he goes, "Sir, have you ever been fishing?" I go, "Yeah, I've been fishing." Like I was being, you know, and he goes, "Have you ever caught all the fish?" Dude, I just put my head back on my seat and threw my stuff to him. I didn't know what else to say. And he wrote me my ticket. Here's the thing, guys. This is just how it is when we decide to walk in dark places. The friends who justified it, the people who talked you into it, the people who are actively joining you, the people who made it sound like such a good idea, it's not about them. I'm the one that has to answer. We have to answer when something like for my indiscretion or for my bad decisions. Think about how dark it gets when we are depressed. Think about how dark it is when you're filled with anxiety or being hateful or wanting vengeance. Or how about this one, when you feel lonely? Walking into dark places never guarantees us safe passage. The first year Lori and I dated, even before we started dating, I don't know why she dated me after this, but we got to know each other. We were becoming friends, and me and my buddy, we would play tricks on her. One Halloween, we had my brother and his little friend show up to her front door on Halloween with masks on, asking her for candy, knowing good and well it's way past candy time, okay? It's like almost 10:30, 11 o'clock, and they go ring the doorbell, and we know Lori's there alone. So Lori goes to the front door, and she opens the door. She doesn't recognize my brother because they have the mask on. They're asking her for candy. She's like, "We don't have candy." And they're like, "Give us some candy." And she's like, "We don't have candy. Go away." You know this. Well, right as she shuts the door, me and my buddy are standing at the back of her house in this big glass door with our masks on, banging on her back door. just messing with it. Guys, listen, I know I wasn't a good whatever. But we would also show up on Sunday, Saturday night, really late, and we would shoe polish all her windows and just leave her a little circle to drive to church with in the morning. I wasn't a good boyfriend, was I? Yeah. So this one night we decide, well, we're going to go play this little trick on Lori. We're going to put a ladder up her window. And we have this thing where you tie a string through a washer, metal washer, and you put it up on a window and you tape it, and then you run the string back through the washer, and then you can go across the street and they won't know you are, and you can just tap on their window. So we thought, hey, let's go do that to Lori. You know, let's go tap on her window and she'll never know who's doing it, whatever. So I go, I know where the ladder is. I'll get the ladder. You go around, get the string ready, and I'll meet you over there. So we pull up to the house and I go, dude, her garage is open. It's like, you know, 10:30 at night. I go, okay, her dad left, you know, and he was my pastor, by the way. So anyway, I tell him to go around. Well, I can't see anything in the garage. It's so dark. And I go through and I find the first car and I'm walking in. Now, guys, listen, we're talking about walking in the dark places. And I'm walking in and I've got my hand on the car and they have this annoying chihuahua that I know if he hears a noise, he's going to give us up. And I'm walking and walking and I feel something go under my foot, but I keep going. And I stepped on her dad's gardening hoe that he had laying on its back. It comes up and smacks me so hard above the brim of my eye that it knocks me backwards into her bikes and lawnmower, and I'm knocking stuff all over the place. I'm seeing stars, and the dog starts going nuts. Kevin hears it. I start running. We go to the car. He goes, what happened, man? I go, dude, I just got slapped across the face, and I go, I think I'm bleeding, and I had blood going down my face, you know. Guys, that is what I get. That's exactly what I deserved. Walking into dark places never guarantees us safe passage. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus isn't just invading darkness. Jesus isn't just invading the world and its system. Jesus is invading your life. He is invading your life with his light. He is invading your dark places. Colossians 1:13, listen to this scripture, it's amazing. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a picture that we call to him. We embrace Jesus and he rescues us from darkness that we've been trapped in, and it says immediately, we get transferred into his kingdom of light. Everything that was hidden, everything that trapped you, everything that was deceiving you has now been exposed to his true light. I'm going to tell you straight up that there are more and more believers, young and old, that God's light is exposing them to truth, and they're not going to accept darkness anymore. They're not going to make excuses for family and friends that are trapped in darkness, and we know they're trapped in darkness. Listen, I have people tell me all the time, even more in my family than you'll ever know, they say they love my son Chase, but they're not saying anything beyond that. They're just saying, oh, I love him. Guys, when they say that to us, I go, we love him too. We love him more than he'll ever know. But what are we doing to say and point them to Jesus? Listen, when Jesus had this woman in adultery, what does he say to her? You know, we're going to get into this. Where are your accusers? Go and what? Sin no more. But we're waking up to this. Why? Because his steady stream of light is now the place in which we live and grow to become more Christ-like. Our understanding of God's word and his ways are daily increasing. Things that we could not understand or see before are now beginning to make sense. Jesus says, in your darkest, most hidden moments, I am, will show up and expose you to life-giving light. Filled with forgiveness, filled with purpose, filled with love, filled with structure. Anything hidden in the dark will be seen, and it will have to go in the name of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to be only known as the light, but he wants to be the light of your life, to be the light of your world. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says, he even turns it on us. He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus in us makes us the light of the world. And in that same way, let your light shine before others. I would say this, if you are struggling, if you are in a dark place, I want you to know that Jesus sees everything. He knows it. He's seen it. He sees it before anybody else will see it. He knows it. And we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to allow the devil to continue to shame us, because being left in the dark just sucks. There's no other way to say it. When you're in the dark and truly suffering spiritual darkness, there's nothing worse. God, if you really see everything, if you truly love everything about me, then I choose today to step into the light. I choose to allow you to illuminate and expose the dark areas of my life. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, for God who said, let brilliant light shine out of darkness, is the one who has cascaded his light into us. This brilliant dawning of light, of glorious knowledge of God, as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the third and final thought. The light of Jesus is always life-giving. Always life-giving. John 8, 12, look at this, how he says it in the three translations. In NIV, we'll have the light of life. The Passion Translation will experience life-giving light. In the message, I provide plenty of light to live in. So here it is. Here's the scripture we talked about. John 8, 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her. This is after they have all left. All her accusers are gone. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus isn't saying that she won't ever sin again. Does everybody understand that? Make sure that we're all on the same page. When he says, go and leave your life of sin, he's not saying that she will never sin again, because if that was true for all of us, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. But what he is saying is, do not return to that man's bed. Put that to death. Amen? Don't go back to that man's bed. Put that to death. Jesus was for her. Jesus was breaking the chains of adultery off of her. Jesus was invading her darkest moment with the light of God. Jesus was pouring life into a spirit that was crushed, that was dark, and was dying. Everybody receive this. Jesus isn't out to get you. Jesus is not out to embarrass you. The light of Jesus is life-giving. Everybody say life-giving. Life-giving. Jesus is here, you guys. He's here with us this morning. And I would just say all of us, just he's like he's just saying, take a deep breath. Look around. No one is here accusing, pointing fingers, or calling you out. Look around. Because of my light now, me being into the presence of you, darkness has to go. Jesus says, where are your accusers? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Can you give me an amen? He wants to bring fullness to your life, not condemnation. Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 14 and 16. Your lives light up the world, so don't hide your light. Let it shine. I'm so thankful for his light. I'm so thankful that he will meet me in my darkest moments. I'm so thankful that even though I do foolish things, he gives light to me. I'm so thankful that even though I do continue to do foolish things, his Father loves me. He calls me on my sin. Go now and leave that life of sin. I'm so thankful for the life that he gives. I am so thankful for a church that loves to worship the one true God. I am thankful for a family that we find in Christ that will walk us through the darkest moments of our life. I am thankful for a Holy Spirit that when we will call him to be with us, he will come and not only rest upon us, but that he will anoint us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. I am so thankful for salvation today. God wants to use you, I promise you. I promise you. And the truth is that God will use you. I want to wrap this up. If the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to close. And I just want to say this one more time. The light of Jesus is life-giving. Church, receive what I'm saying. The light of Jesus is life-giving. If you are praying for somebody to have a complete transformation in Jesus, a family member, a loved one, a co-worker, we keep praying that Jesus will invade their darkness. Amen. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's just look at these three one more time. The light of Jesus changes the atmosphere, invades all darkness, and is always life-giving. Before we bow our heads, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. One is who here needs a circumstance to change? Who here feels like you are trapped in a dark place? Let me just give you some reference here. Maybe it's the way you are thinking. Maybe it's the way you are feeling. You can't think, you can't breathe, you can't see anything with clarity. You just need the help of Jesus. Well, I want you to know something, is that God is here, Jesus is here, his Holy Spirit is here, and he is light. And the question is who here needs his life-giving light? Can we just bow our heads real quickly? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word.